Second Timothy chapter 4. And I direct your attention to verses 9 and verse 10. If you find it, would you please stand all around the church, please? And here is how the Word of God does read. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Timotheus to Dalmatia. You may be seated. I want to focus on verse 10. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. I want us to focus this morning on the topic, check yourself. Father in heaven, this morning I consecrate this time of teaching into your holy hand. Lord, you alone are the author of wisdom and the only wise God. May you endow this man with wisdom, that he may be able to articulately present your word. Oh Lord, I pray for the Spirit of God to move in this place so that your people can say yes to your will and yes to your way. This is my prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. And the church say amen. You would expect that with all my busy schedule, I would hire a landscaper to do my yard work. But no, I do it myself. Now, it is not because I'm stingy, which I know some of you are probably thinking. Rather, it is because I always like things done a certain way. My grass got to be a certain band. And I believe I'm the only one that can do that job real well. But lately, I have become leery of doing yard work. And it is because every time I go out to cut my grass and to clean the yard, I come back and I put myself through a rigorous examination, looking for those little crawly creatures called ticks. And quite frankly, my wife is getting tired of my false alarm because every time I come out, I find a little bump on my skin. I say, babe, here's it. And she said, nope, that is not it. But my sudden fascination with these little crawly creatures is not just a figment of my imagination. It is based on very substantive fact. Ticks, as they call them, scientifically are known as arthropods, and they are external parasite that can crawl on your body and get embedded under your skin and eventually can lead to a medical condition called Lyme's disease. And the best way to prevent such occurrence is to check your body every time you walk outdoor or you engage in any outdoor activity. But metaphorically speaking, there is another form of tick that is able to crawl and embed itself unawares, this time not in our physical body, but in our spiritual soul. And this little tick is called worldliness. In a culture that is so infused with materialism, coupled with the ever-growing popularity of prosperity preaching, worldliness has found a very comfortable home in our churches, and it has entered into the spiritual soul of many to cause what is called spiritual paralysis. Under the disguise of wanting to be blessed, many of us have exchanged the eternal for the temporal. We have exchanged the substance for the shadow. We have exchanged the true treasures for momentary pleasures. And today, there is no doubt that worldliness has come into the church, that the church somehow, instead of being in the world and not of the world, have become in the world and off the world. C.S., or Charles Spurgeon, rather, writing a century ago, made this observation. He said, "I believe that one reason why the Church of God at this present moment has so little influence over the world is because the world has so much influence over the church." And the writers of the New Testament anticipated this problem. That is why when you read through the New Testament, there is constant exhortation for Christians not to become worldly or Christians not to love the world. Writing the epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 27, said this: "This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our Father, to visit the orphaned and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world." James will not go further in chapter 4, verse 4. He said, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility towards God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The Apostle John will now write in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He said, "Do not love the world, nor the things which are in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world." The writing is on the wall. For the church to truly become a reflector of Jesus Christ, we need not to be worldly. But this is not what we see in our churches. So this morning, we want to look very deeply into Scripture to understand this prevailing and pervasive problem that is present among believers called worldliness. To first of all understand what it is to be worldly, and then to look at the reason why we tend, especially in the Western world, to struggle with the notion of worldliness. And then ask the question, is it possible that we can be delivered from the enchantment of worldliness? So let's begin and ask that question. When I say you and I are worldly, what does that mean? Theologically, being worldly simply means to be conformed to the patterns, to the thinking, and to the ways of the world. May I repeat that? To be conformed to the patterns, the thinking, and the ways of the world. The key operative word in that definition is conformed. The word conformed actually means to be fashioned according to something. And what I mean by fashion is fashion in terms of your mind and your character according to something. In essence, when we say a person is worldly, what we mean is that that person has been fashioned in terms of their mind and their character according to the patterns, according to the thinking, and according to the ways of this world. Now, watch this. Since the devil is the prince of the world, that means the devil controls the patterns, the thinking, and the ways of the world. If a Christian has now become worldly, he or she has inadvertently aligned with the program of the devil. That is why the Bible says being worldly or loving this world is hostility towards God. And I truly believe part of the problem in our contemporary culture, why so many Christians have become desensitized to things of God, have become desensitized to truth, has become desensitized to sin, is because many of us have become worldly. Our thinking, our patterns, our ways have been conformed and have been aligned with the agenda of the enemy that we can't distinguish who we are. And I truly believe that the reason why a Christian will come to church and put $5 in the basket and go to Sakura and put 50 bucks on a dinner is because they have a different mentality as it relates to what it means to invest in the kingdom of God. They have lost what God has called them to do. Then you got to ask the question, why, if the Bible is so blatantly clear that being a friend of the world is hostility to God, why are Christians worldly? Why do we, especially in the Western world, struggle with worldliness? I believe the problem is systemic. And I want to present to you this morning what I believe are the basics, the foundation of many of the problems with worldliness. The first thing is simple. Many Christians become worldly because we got a distorted view of happiness. Let me go back to repair. We have what we call a distorted, a confused view of what it means to be happy. Now, happiness is the craving of every one of our hearts. We all want to be happy. Now, the enemy of our soul, with that knowledge, now sends a strong delusion that to be happy is to be filled with worldly materials and to engage in unrestrained pleasure. Can I repeat that? That the delusion that the enemy of our soul has sent is that to be happy is to be filled with material stuff and to engage in unrestrained pleasure. That is why the world of unbelievers are constantly seeking to amass toys after toys, to amass material after material, seeking happiness in those things. And apart from that, they seek unrestrained pleasure as a source of happiness. But what they fail to realize is this, that all those things don't satisfy. You cannot have enough material possession. The more you have, the more you want. You cannot have enough pleasure. The more you have, the more you want. It creates a state of discontentment. Unfortunately, Christians have bought into that thinking that they need material possession, they need the pleasures of life to be happy. And is it this that we find a wrong logic as it relates to many Christians? And I like how C.S. Lewis puts it, very, very candid in his writing. And he says this. He said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself, because it is not there. There is not such a thing. We cannot be happy apart from God. So if you're looking for your happiness in stuff, you're looking for your happiness in pleasure, you as a Christian have lost the understanding of what true happiness is. The second systemic point is this. The reason many of us struggle with worldliness is because of our distorted view of worth. Let me repeat that. It's a distorted view of worth. What are you worth? Now, watch this. If you want to get a loan from any financial institution, one of the questions they will ask you is this: how much do you have in your bank account? How much investment? What is your life insurance like? They want to understand your personal worth. What are you worth as a person? Because from the mindset of the financial institution, your worth goes to a large extent to determine your value. Let me repeat that. That your personal worth goes to a large extent to determine your value. So if they got to give you any form of loan, they got to know that, do you have this worth so that we can value you at this level? But it wasn't an original thought from the financial institution, but it's the pattern of this world. Because it's a pattern of design by the enemy to grade each one of us according to our personal worth. And said, your worth determines your value. What you're worth as a person determines the value you have. That is why today many seek to have all this stuff. Because the more they get, the more they believe they got value. The more they believe that they got this, they got all this stuff behind their names. They got all these accolades. They got all this prestige because they know that the more they have in terms of personal worth determines the value that the world attaches to them. And this is the key. Many of us have now adopted that thinking, that we now believe that our personal worth equals our value, that what we are worth in terms of our material possession, what we are worth in terms of how people admire us, what we are worth, whether we live in a $5 million home and drive a Bentley, whether we have a private jet that flies from one place to another, whether we have a $70 million church that can open when there is a flood, we will always think that is the reason why we got worth, why we got value. And many of us are striving to be somebody in this world. But we forget that when that becomes our mindset, we are now becoming a mindset that is set on the things and the thinking of the world. Now, there's a thought thing here. I ain't done yet. And it's this. Many of us struggle with worldliness because of the neglect of spiritual discipline. In 1922, a lady by the name of Elaine Lemuel wrote an hymn called Heavenly Vision. And the chorus of that hymn says this. It said, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What this sister is trying to say is this: worldliness loses its grip the closer we draw to Jesus. And you can't draw through Jesus, you can't draw near to Jesus by putting your Bible under your pillow, and open an osmosis will take place, and the word will move from that pillow, from the Bible through the pillow into your head, and then you will understand all you need to understand. Doesn't happen like that. And one thing that is so common in the church, we always assume that coming to church and giving God a drive-through worship, which has to do with only two, at least one, some churches are even doing half an hour worship because they got so much crowd, they need to get them out, in and out. And we believe that is enough to draw near to Jesus. But I tell you what, that is not enough that you need. What this song is saying is that you need to be able to discipline and structure your life in such a way that you will have a very comprehensive prayer life, a comprehensive scriptural reading life, a comprehensive life in terms of fasting and seeking the face of God. When you do that, the things of this world will lose its grip on your life. But here is the problem. We don't do that. And someone puts it like this. He said it is impossible for any Christian who spends the bulk of his evenings month after month, week after week, day after day, watching major television channels, contemporary movies, to have a Christian mind. This is always true of Christians in every situation. A biblical mental program cannot coexist with worldly programming. Listen, you cannot watch all those stuff on TV week by week. And I'm going to call the name of all those programs because I've been accused of being very prejudiced when it comes to some program. But I believe all of them got a message that many of us spend hours. We look on our phone, on our Facebook, newsfeed after newsfeed, junk after junk. We swallow those things up and we wonder why we ain't got a Christ-centered mindset. We wonder why we're thinking like the world. You will think like the world if all you put in is junk after junk after junk after junk. And I can assure you that majority of what you see on TV is junk after junk because it's coming from people that have a non-God-centered mindset, that have a power, a thinking, a view that they want to influence you in the way that God has not designed. So when you sit down and watch Empire, watch our preacher, and you watch it and you believe that it's entertaining, it's depositing within your soul a mentality that rebels against the word of God. And how can you say you have a God-centered mindset? Now we need to flip the strip here because I might get very carried away. Let's flip the strip for a minute and let us ask, is it even possible? Because many of us sitting under this church are covert materialists. We love our toys. And I need to be very honest with you. I do mine too, which is wrong. But I want you to pay attention. Is it possible to actually be able to be delivered from the enchantment of worldliness? Yes, it is possible. But it will always be an uphill battle. Because we are engaged and we're embroiled in a culture that all they think about is materialism. You will be swimming against the tide. You will be swimming. But here is what I believe the Bible's prescription to deliverance from worldliness. Let's go. Let's say this. The first thing I believe every Christian needs to do is to recapture their identity. Worldliness is a problem of identity crisis. In worldliness, we have lost sight of who we are called to be and who we should be in terms of Christ, in terms of his mission for us. We have failed to understand as we stood at the foot of that cross and looking up at that man to understand why he hanged on that cross. Why did Jesus stay on that cross? Why did he cry, Abba, Father? Why did he cry, hello, hello, lama sabachthani? Why did he cry out? Why did he say it is finished? Why did he give up? Why the empty tomb? Why, as a Christian, have you been saved? That is the identity crisis that worldliness introduces into the life of many Christians. Because at that cross, you will know that this man did not save you to live lavishly, to enjoy all the creature comforts while many are perishing and many are dying. He didn't save us so that we can get new private jets going from place to place. Why in the streets of Chicago our young men are killing one another? He didn't save us so that we can live in those big mansions while in the sub-Saharan Africa kids are dying of malnutrition. He didn't save us so that we can have all this luxury that we all live in while there's so much people in agony, suffering and dying. He didn't save us. He saved us to be a world changer. That is why the Bible is very specific that you and I have been called to be the light of the world. He said you have been called to be the salt of the earth. You've not been called to be in this mansion and you enjoying all this creature and you putting on Armani shoes and putting on designer ties and wearing Rolex watches as a pastor while people every day are dying in their millions. That is not your call. Your call is to be a world changer. I'm not saying you should walk like a pauper. I'm saying you should live accordingly. You should live in terms of simplicity so that the gospel of Jesus will not become offensive, because the world are watching you. They're watching you. They're watching me. They're saying to me, why, Pastor Wale, why are you driving a Bentley when your members can't even afford to pay their house rent? Why, Pastor Wale? What is going on there? What is the disconnect? It is because there is an identity crisis when it comes to worldliness, and we got to return to the foot of the cross to say, Jesus saved me to change the world. Jesus saved me to lose my life so that I can gain it. Jesus didn't save me to gain my life, to lose my life for him, for the gospel, so I can gain it. There's a second point. Once you recapture your identity, then you need to cultivate a Christ-centered focus. Watch out now. You need to cultivate a Christ-centered focus. One thing that worldliness does to you and I, it moves our focus from that which is true to that which is fake. It moves our focus from that which maintains truth to that which is a lie. And I believe once you've recaptured your identity, you need then to now refocus. And I want you to watch how Paul puts this. Colossians chapter 1, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He said, therefore, if you have been raised with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind, watch out now, on the things above, not on the things of the earth, for you have died to the things of the world, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. What Paul is saying, once you have been saved and sanctified, keep your mind, your focus on Jesus. When your focus stays on Jesus, everything else will become trivial. Everything else will become trivial. Your focus is on Jesus. You understand that this world ain't my home. I'm just a stranger
passing through, that I might get a pink slip here and there. But guess what? I'm just an alien on this earth. That I got a home up in glory. And I'm going to that eternal home that God has promised me. It is when you keep your focus on Jesus that no matter the storms that come your life, you understand that all things are working together for good for you. And you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to sleep less last night. And don't turn and toss and don't cancel, because you understand that there is nothing the world's got on you. If Jesus be for you, if God be for you, if God be for you, who, what can separate you? Who can be against you? And that is how you walk in this world, because you understand, I might not have all the Gucci watch, I might not have all the shoes, but I know when you die, you ain't taking nothing with you. I've never seen nobody take a U-Haul when they die with all their stuff behind them. No, they do not. They leave everything behind. And I've done enough funerals to understand that you can put dollar bill in front of a cop. They don't get up. They can wake up. They are dead.
I'm almost done. But finally, you must always seek to maintain a renewed mind. If you pay attention to those things that are laid out for you, many of the ways that worldliness enters into our situation is through our thinking. The way we think about happiness, the way we think about our worth, that is how worldliness enters. So in order to cut it off at the point of entry, you've got to be able to renew your mind. Watch how the Apostle Paul puts it. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He said, do not be conformed to this world. He didn't stop. He said, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect. What Paul is saying to us is simple. Don't be conformed to this material world. And the way not to be conformed is through the renewing of your mind. You have to seek to ingest, to digest, to assimilate, to put in your mind on a daily basis the Word of God. The Word of God is spirit and the Word of God is truth. The more you take it in, the more it begins to reproduce within your soul. The more you take it in, the more it begins to give you the energy to stand. The more you put it in, the more it begins to transform you from the inside out. The more you read that the wages of sin is death. When you come to your taxes and you want to put that zero on it, you hear that word and makes you transform. Say, no, Lord, I ain't going to do this because I know the consequences that might come with it. And you begin to be transformed. But it has to do with you taking in the word. And you got to have an inner closet. I don't know whether you understand that. When you renew your mind, you not only study, but you have an inner closet, because your inner closet becomes the point of your strength. That when the world is asleep, when nobody cares, when nobody's looking at you, you go into your inner closet and you fall before your God. And you begin to cry out to your Father. You begin to cry out to your Father. You say, Lord, I can't do it myself. I tried it, but every time I seem to fall. But the Lord will now begin to give you inner strength. That you begin to stand against all the adversity, all the temptation of the enemy. That the enemy will come from left and right. But you'll be unshakable because you're standing upon solid rock. Oh, yes, I've been there before. I've been there before. When I said, Lord, I need you right now. Because I can't do it in of myself. And that is the renewing of my mind. And I'm so glad this morning that I checked myself. Not daily, every second of every minute. Because I got to make sure that I don't run in vain. That I don't preach to others. And I myself will be disqualified. But I tender to you this morning. Check yourself. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because you are a materialist. You can't do with those things. You believe you need those things to be alive, but you don't. All you need is Jesus. Let us pray.
Let us pray.